إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهديه الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. So this week now we've reached Surah Al-Asr, in continuing with the tafsir of the 30th juz from the explanation of Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala. We're now on Surah Al-Asr, and that is Wal-Asr, innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa 'amilu s-salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq وَتَوَاسَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ. In this surah then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by saying وَالْعَصَرْ, by time, taking this oath by time that indeed mankind is in loss except for those who have iman and they do the righteous actions and they advise and counsel each other upon the truth, and they advise and counsel each other with patience. This surah, therefore, it explains some of the characteristics that a believer is required to be upon in order to save himself from the loss that is otherwise something which occurs to all of mankind, the loss that all of mankind is in, unless or except for those who have these certain characteristics that Allah mentions in this surah. So at the beginning of it, Allah mentions wal asr, that this is an oath taken by time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator, can take an oath by whatever he pleases. Allah can take an oath by whatever he pleases in the creation. And there are various different types of things that Allah takes an oath by from those things of the creation throughout the Quran. You see in various chapters of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by something in creation, or associates certain aspects of the creation to himself, and that is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do. Allah is the creator, and all of this is his creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, or can take an oath by anything in his creation. Whereas us, the created, the servants of Allah, then we are not permitted to take oaths except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not permissible for us to take oaths by other than Allah. And that is mentioned in several narrations. Man kana halifan falyahlif billah, that whomsoever is going to take an oath, whomsoever is going to take an oath, then take the oath by Allah. Whomsoever is going to make an oath, then make the oath by Allah. Swear by Allah. Similarly, in another narration, man halifa bighayri Allah faqad ashrak, that whomsoever takes an oath by other than Allah, then he has committed shirk. And in one narration, faqad kafara, he has committed kufr. So all of these indicate that it is not permissible to take oaths by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not permissible to take oaths by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This shows the impermissibility of what some people do now, where you hear them taking oaths on their mother's lives and their father's lives and their children's lives. So they say, I swear on my mother's life. Or you hear him say he swears on his father's life, he swears on his children's life. Or they'll say for their deceased ones that he swears on the grave of his mother, or he swears on the grave of his father. So they take these oaths by their family members and those whom they consider to be people of respect. Whom they consider to be people of respect, they take oaths by them. And this is incorrect and it is impermissible for an individual to make such statements, to say that he swears on his mother's life, or that he swears on his child's life, or even when you hear them say that he swears by the Kaaba. Even that is incorrect. That is still from the creation. Rather, the term that sometimes is used, and not to be confused, is when sometimes you hear them say, I swear by the Lord of the Kaaba. That is by the Lord of the Kaaba. It is incorrect when people mistakenly then say, somebody says, he swears by the Kaaba. So swearing by something in creation is not correct and is not permissible. Rather, the oaths are to be taken by Allah. Whereas here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by time, because indeed Allah is the creator and all of this is His creation. So it is for Allah to take an oath by whatever He pleases from His creation. So here Allah takes an oath by time. The time in which the occurrences occur. The time in which the various events, the various circumstances, the various states, the various affairs, the occurrences, they all happen. They all take place in this time. So the affairs, they change around, and the situations and the circumstances and the various activities that occur, they all occur within this time. And the days, they pass by in that way. So this time in which all of this occurs in, whether it is ease or and comfort, or it is difficulty and distress, whether it is safety and security and peace, whether it is war and hardship, whether it is health or illness, all of these various affairs, they occur within this time. So Allah takes an oath by this time. Wal asr, by time. Innal insana lafi khusr. That indeed, mankind is in loss. Indeed, mankind is in loss. Innal insana lafi khusr. Indeed, mankind, al insan meaning mankind, the male, the female, all of them, they are all in loss. Lafi khusr. They are all in this loss. And the loss, it can be a partial loss, or it can be a complete loss. For the one who loses himself in this world and in the hereafter, then that person is in a complete loss. So this loss may be partial, or it may be an absolute complete type of loss. But Allah says that all of mankind is in loss. They are all in this loss. And notice here at the beginning of this surah, there are three statements of affirmation. Three statements to emphasize the fact that indeed mankind is in loss. The first statement that emphasizes, it solidifies this fact that mankind is in loss, is the oath. Allah took an oath upon it. Wal asr, by time, Allah took an oath upon this statement that mankind is in loss. So that was one emphasizing factor. The fact that Allah took an oath upon it. Wal asr. Then, inna al-insana lafi khusr. The word inna in Arabic also indicates emphasis. The word inna in Arabic also indicates emphasis, often translated to indeed, verily, certainly. So it indicates emphasis. Wal asr, innal insana la fi khusr. The lam in that word, la fi khusr, the la in Arabic in this context is also an affirmation. It is also an affirmation. So there you end up with three words or three clauses that all indicate emphasis. The oath at the beginning, wal asr, then the inna, innal insana, then the lam, la fi khusr. Those in Arabic, all three of them indicate emphasis. So here we have emphasis on this affair. Which affair? On which statement? On which fact? The fact that all of mankind is in loss. Indeed, certainly, verily, all of mankind is in loss. So that is something which is emphasized heavily at the beginning of the surah. The fact that indeed mankind is in loss, except illa. Then Allah says, illa, except. So now we're going to see the exception. Who are those who are saved from this loss? Who are those who will save themselves, who will not be from the losers? Then Allah mentions now the exception, the characteristics, the descriptions that you need to have in order to be from those who are saved. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. The first description that is given is those who have iman. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Those who have iman. Iman is the first description that is given, therefore, for a believer to have to save himself from loss. Iman, that certainty, that absolute, definitive, certain iman in your hearts and upon your actions with regards to the pillars of iman as a basis, and that is iman in Allah, iman in His angels, in His prophets, in His books, in the Day of Judgment, and in the decree, iman in all of those factors, then this is the first basis that is mentioned with regards to the ones who desire salvation, that they are those who have iman. So Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, he says, As-sifatul ula, the first characteristic, al-iman, that is the iman, which has no shak, wala taraddud, bima bayyanahu al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hina sa'alahu Jibreel anil iman. You have an iman which there is no uncertainty within it. There is no doubt within it. There is no hesitation within it. This is the type of iman that is being mentioned here. This is the characteristic of the believers, that they have an iman such that there is no doubt within their iman, there is no hesitancy within their iman, there is no uncertainty within their iman. Rather, their iman is solid, their iman is certain and definitive, and they have no doubts within it. And those people who have this iman, then the basis of it is, as we said, those six principles. The iman in Allah, and that comprises of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, and Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. And we've spoken about that in the past often. The Tawheed of the Rububiyyah, and the Uluhiyyah, and the names and attributes of Allah. Then similarly, the iman in the angels. The angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that we've mentioned previously often too, with regards to the angels of Allah. And as the scholars they mentioned, there are two types of iman when it comes to the angels of Allah. There is the general iman and there is the specific iman. The general iman, that we believe Allah created the angels from light, and they are a creation from the creations of Allah, and they worship Allah, and they obey Allah, and they never disobey. And that is our general iman, general aspects of believing in the angels. Then the specific iman in the angels, that is to believe in the names of the angels that we've been taught, Jibreel and Mikael and Israfil, and others whose names that we know, then we believe in those names specifically. And similarly, the jobs of the angels that we've been taught. So those jobs that we are aware of, then we also believe in those jobs that the angels do specifically. So the specific details that we've been told, then we believe in those specific details. That is the specific iman in the angels. But the general iman, even if somebody didn't know those details of the specifics, then upon them is to have the general iman in believing in the angels, believing they are a creation from the creations of Allah. That is the iman in the angels. Then the iman in the books, or the iman in the prophets and messengers. The prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there are a great number of prophets and messengers that have been sent. And again, there is a general type of iman with regards to the prophets and messengers. And there is a specific type of iman regarding the prophets and the messengers. The general type of iman that we believe in all of the prophets and messengers that were sent by Allah. We believe that they were men chosen by Allah, given the revelation, and they preached that revelation to the people. We believe that generally regarding the prophets and the messengers. Then specifically again, the names of the prophets that we know, then we believe in those names. And the times that they came in, the stories mentioned regarding them, the specific details that have been mentioned, then we believe in that. The story of Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran, of Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, and others mentioned within the Quran and the Sunnah, then we believe in those specifics also regarding the prophets and the messengers. As for the numbers, then the scholars, they mentioned there was over 120,000 prophets, and there was something in the region of 310 odd messengers. Perhaps 313, 314. Some of the scholars, they mentioned those figures regarding the numbers of the prophets and the messengers. Then after that, the belief in the books. Again, we believe that all of the books that were revealed, they were revelation from Allah sent down to the messengers, sent down to the prophets and the messengers. As some scholars, they say, every prophet that was sent was given a book. Some of the scholars, they mention, based upon certain evidences, that every prophet that was sent was given a book. However, we believe, generally, in all of those books that were revealed and they were sent, and specifically, in the names of the books that we know. So we know of some of the names of the books, for example, the Zabur, the Tawrat, the Injil, the Quran. We know the names of these books, and the Suhuf, as some of the scholars will mention, Suhuf Ibrahim wa Musa, we know about those. So how many books do we know of by name then? How many books do we know of by name? Five. What are they?
Quran.
Tawrat, Injil, Zabur, the Suhuf. But your math is wrong. Suhuf Ibrahim wa Musa. The scholars, they say that's two. The Suhuf of Ibrahim and the Suhuf of Musa. Two separate books. So if you consider the Suhuf to be something other than the Torah for Musa alayhi salam, and that it is a specific separate item, then in that ayah there are two specific separate items. Suhuf Ibrahim wa Musa. The Suhuf, the scrolls or the parchments or the Psalms, the books of Ibrahim and Musa. So that's two. So based upon that, the scholars, they say, therefore that's six. Unless, of course, you say that the Suhuf Musa is the Torah, in which case it comes to five. If you say the Suhuf of Musa is the Torah, then it's five. But if you say this ayah is referring to another revelation, another parchment or book that was given, the Suhuf of Musa, and you say that is different to what the Torah was, then that ends up with six. The Quran, the Injil, the Torah, the Zabur, the Suhuf of Ibrahim, and the Suhuf of Musa. So that is something the scholars, they differed over. Whether the Suhuf of Musa alayhi salam is the Torah itself, in which case that would be five. And if the Suhuf is not the Torah, then that would be six. So they are the ones that we know of by name specifically, and then there are others that we may not know of specifically. That is even with regards to the prophets and messengers. There are many prophets and messengers, or prophets at least, that we do not know of their names. That is mentioned in the Quran. Minhum man qasasna alayka, wa minhum man lam naqsus alayk. Allah said in the Quran, there are some of them who we narrated to you about. There are some of them, the prophets and the messengers, we narrated to you and we told you about them. And there are some who we did not narrate to you and tell you about. So no doubt there were many other prophets that we are not aware of their names and we are not aware of the details. But we have iman in all of that. And then after that there is the iman in the day of judgment. And the iman in the day of judgment begins from which point? From the point of what occurring? Death. It is incorrect for people to think that the iman in the day of judgment begins from the trumpet being blown and the day of judgment being established, or from the major signs of the day of judgment occurring. The belief in the day of judgment begins from the time of death. From the time of death and all of those things which occur, from the angels coming and the questioning in the grave and the trial of the grave, the punishment and the blessings of the grave, all of that is from the belief in the day of judgment. As Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, we believe in those affairs after the death, and we believe that in the grave it is either a garden from the gardens of paradise, or that it is a pit from the pits of the fire. So all of that is the belief in the day of judgment. Then also there is the belief in the decree that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed all of the affairs, and that decree has four principles to it. The belief in the decree has four aspects to it, and we've mentioned those many a time before too. So what are the four aspects of the belief in the decree? We've all heard and we all know about the belief in the decree being the sixth pillar of iman. And then the scholars have mentioned that this belief in the decree, it includes four aspects. So what are these four aspects that Ahlul Sunnah have mentioned are included as a part of your belief in the decree? The first one is So memorize these. The first of them is that Allah's knowledge encompasses everything. The first aspect of your belief in the decree, that Allah has decreed everything, then certainly it is to believe that Allah's knowledge encompasses everything. Allah's knowledge encompasses everything. The past, the present, the future. And then the scholars, they say even more than that. What could be even more than that? What could be even more than having knowledge of the past, the present, the future? What else could there possibly be to have knowledge of? And indeed Allah has knowledge more than just the past, the present, and the future.
The things, if they were to be created.
To occur. The things that never occurred and they don't occur, had they occurred, if they had happened, then Allah knows how they would have happened, and they never happened. So even the things that never happened in the past, the present, and the future, if they had happened, Allah knows exactly how they would have happened. So Allah's knowledge encompasses the actual things that happen in the past, in the present, in the future, and even those things that never did. But if they had, Allah knows how they would have happened if they did. And they never even happened. So the knowledge of Allah encompasses all of that. The second factor in the belief in the decree is that Allah wrote down all of that decree in the preserved tablet. Al-Lawhul Mahfuz. As you read in the Quran, Fil-Lawhul Mahfuz. The preserved tablet. Just like it's mentioned in the hadith. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ مَقَادِيرَ الْخَلَائِقِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَخْلُقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِخَمْسِينَ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ. That Allah wrote down the decree of everything that is going to happen, everything which is going to happen 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth. 50,000 years before the creation of all of this, before anything was even made, 50,000 years before all of this creation was created, Allah already knew exactly everything that was going to happen, and it was written down already before anything was even created from this creation. So that is the decree. And similarly in the other hadith, أول ما خلق الله القلم قال له اكتب قال ما اكتب قال اكتب كل ما هو كائن إلى يوم القيامة. When Allah created the pen, Allah said to the pen, write. The pen said, what shall I write? Allah said, write down everything which is going to happen until the day of judgment. Everything that is going to happen until the day of judgment. So all of that is written down. That is the second part of your belief in the decree. The third part in the belief in the decree is al-mashi'ah, that nothing occurs except by the will of Allah. Nothing can occur without the permission of Allah. And fourthly, al-khalq, that it is Allah Himself who creates that decree. Because some of the people of innovation, they, even if they believe in the first three parts, when they come to the fourth part, they say, but we ourselves create the decree and what happens. The reality is Allah creates all of that. So that is the belief in the decree. And this is what's mentioned as the first characteristic of the believers, those who wish to attain salvation from the loss that Allah mentioned with three points of emphasis on it at the beginning of this surah. The first description and characteristic is this iman. Then the second description and the second characteristic which comes with that is وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, and that they do the righteous actions. They do the righteous actions. And the righteous actions, as we've learnt before, are actions that are built upon two pillars. Actions that are founded upon two pillars. And they are al-ikhlas wal-mutaba'ah. Following sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and following the sunnah. So if somebody was doing an action sincerely for the sake of Allah, but they did not follow the sunnah in it, then that action would be a bid'ah, and it would be unacceptable, it would be an innovation. Just as the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلَ لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whomsoever does an action which is not from our affair, our religion, then it will be rejected. So the one who does something sincerely for Allah, but he doesn't follow the sunnah, then this action of his will be an innovation, it will not be accepted. So it is required for him to be sincere and to be following the sunnah. As for the other way, if a person did follow the sunnah, however they were not sincere to Allah, then their action would end up being showing off. So we see that both of these two principles are needed in order for the actions to be righteous. As Shaykh al-Uthaymeen says, الصالحات هي التي اشتملت على شيئين. The righteous actions are those that are inclusive of two things. الأول الإخلاص لله عز وجل. Firstly, sincerity to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. الثاني المتابعة للرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام. Following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is how the action will be righteous. So here we see that the second description that is given for those who wish to attain salvation is that not only do they have iman, but they have righteous actions. And that is no doubt one of the pillars, the principles of iman. That iman is statements and actions. It is the belief of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah that Iman is statements and actions. This is how you often find the Salaf explaining it, that Iman is statements and actions. Nowadays, the definition, even though it means the same thing, but often you hear the definition as, which is from the Salaf also, that Iman is belief in the heart, statements of the tongue, and actions of the limbs. And that is the same. It is the same as the definition the Salaf mentioned quite often, that it is statements of the heart, or statements of the heart and actions of the limbs, or that it is statements and actions. All of that refers to the same thing: belief in the heart, statements of the tongue, actions of the limbs. So here we see that Allah mentions not just Iman by itself, rather the actions that are a part of that Iman. Actions are a part of Iman. So here we have Iman and we have righteous actions. They are the first two characteristics for those who wish to attain the salvation. Then after that, the third characteristic that is mentioned, the third description that is needed by the believers for those who wish to be saved from the loss, is watawasaw bilhaq, that they counsel each other and they advise each other upon the truth. وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ أي صَارَ بَعْضُهُمْ يُوسِي بَعْضًا بِالْحَقِّ, i.e. the Shaykh says they advise each other with the truth. And what is the truth? الشَّرَع, the revelation, the religion of Islam. So they advise each other upon that. The Shaykh says, يعني كل واحد منهم يوسي الآخر إذا رآه مفرطا في واجب, that each one of them, they advise the other, they advise each other, if they see another one who is falling short in terms of the obligations, or somebody who is in error, somebody who is in mistake, somebody who is upon misguidance. So they advise each other and they counsel each other in advising them upon the truth. And this is from the principles of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah also. The principle of enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. Enjoining the good and forbidding the evil is from the principles of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And in fact, Allah mentioned that it is one of the distinguishing characteristics of this ummah, the fact that this ummah, it enjoins the good and it forbids the evil. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, that you are the best raised up amongst the people. You enjoin the good and you forbid the evil. You enjoin the good and you forbid the evil. So Allah mentioned this as being one of the distinguishing characteristics that gives the superiority to this ummah. Whereas the other nations, they did not used to enjoin the good and they forbid the evil. If they saw someone performing an evil, then they would allow that evil to continue, lest or fearing that if they enjoin the good, they would no longer be invited to sit with those people or to walk with those people or to accompany those people. So from their fear of being excluded, then they would not enjoin the good and forbid the evil. But this ummah, one of its distinguishing factors is that it enjoins the good and it forbids the evil. So here one of the descriptions given for salvation is this enjoining of the good and the forbidding of the evil. And this is mentioned in many different texts regarding this advice to each other, counsel to each other. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, Ad-Dinun Nasiha, this religion, it is purity, sincerity, advice and counsel. To whom, they said, O Messenger of Allah? And then the Prophet ﷺ explained to Allah and to his messenger and to the book of Allah and to the rulers and to the people and to the common people that you advise each other and you are sincere with each other. So this is from the principles of Ahlus Sunnah. And this is one of the descriptions that Allah mentions in this surah. One of the descriptions of those individuals who will be saved from the loss. And that is that they enjoin the good, they forbid the evil, they advise each other upon the truth, and they correct each other when error and mistakes they occur. And this is the way of the Salaf. This is the way of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. As opposed to the people of desires, the people of misguidance, then they do not enjoin the good and forbid the evil. Rather, upon them you see silence. Silence in order to keep the apparent unity that they claim. Silence to keep everyone happy. Silence to maintain the friends. And this is not the way of Ahlul Sunnah. Ahlul Sunnah, they clarify the truth to the people. It was mentioned to Al-Imam Ahmad regarding this, refutations and speaking, etc. And Al-Imam Ahmad, he said, if I remain silent and you remain silent, then who will inform the people and how will the people know what to do, where to go, what is right, what is wrong? If we all remain silent, then who will educate the people? So it is from the way of the Salaf, this sincerity, this advice, this enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. So this is mentioned as one of the characteristics now, that they enjoin with each other, they advise each other upon that truth. The fourth description and the fourth characteristic that is mentioned for the ones who are in salvation from that loss, وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ, that they advise each other and they counsel each other upon patience. And patience, no doubt, is a great virtue. In fact, the scholars, they say, now in this surah, there are four characteristics. The first one was iman. The second one was righteous actions. The third one was the advice to each other upon righteousness, i.e. giving da'wah as well. Giving da'wah and calling to righteousness and advising each other upon righteousness. They were the first three characteristics mentioned. The scholars, they say, this fourth characteristic, which is the characteristic of patience, that is so important that the first three cannot be established without this fourth. So iman, to have iman in Allah, which requires seeking knowledge, then that can only be done through patience. The righteous actions, worship and obedience to Allah, can only be done through patience. The da'wah to people, enjoining the good, forbidding the evil, advising upon sincerity, all of that to the people can only be done with patience. And that is why Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned in his book, Thalathat al-Usul, the three fundamental principles, that upon you is to have patience upon the pathway. As-sabru ala al-adha fi, to have patience upon the harm that comes to you. So here we see that this patience, it is of such virtue that, as the scholars, they say, the first three descriptions in this surah, those first three descriptions can only come about with the presence of this fourth description, the presence of patience within them. Without patience, knowledge and seeking knowledge cannot occur. Without patience, the worship and the obedience cannot occur, the righteous actions. Without patience, the da'wah and the enjoining the good and forbidding the evil cannot occur. So we see that this patience has a great virtue. Then the scholars, they say that patience has three different types. The scholars, they often mention that there are three different types of patience. So what are those three different types of patience? The three different types of patience. So remember this. Patience upon the obedience to Allah. Because worshipping Allah, obedience, it requires patience. Often a person may become lazy and weak when it comes to the obedience of Allah. Certain types of worship that you have to do, certain types of commandments that you have to fulfill. A person sometimes becomes lazy and weak, so it requires for a person to be patient, to keep himself restricted and keep himself on the obedience and the worship to Allah and not to fall short from that. Because patience, the word patience, sabr, sabr in the Arabic language means to restrict and to control and to hold yourself. That's what the word patience means. to restrict yourself and to control yourself, that's patience. So to restrict and control yourself upon the worship of Allah, not to become lazy and to fall short away from that worship. So it requires patience to remain firm upon the obedience to Allah. The five prayers every day, waking up for the Fajr, staying late to pray the Isha, all of that requires patience from a person to do that. Often the people, their patience may be lost, and so they cannot stay awake to pray the Isha, or they cannot stay up or wake up to pray the Fajr. The patience is lost. It requires for a person to keep himself firm upon patience, keep himself patient upon the worship and the obedience to continue to fulfill it. That is one type of patience. The second type of patience, that's similar to this first category. Patience upon seeking knowledge is patience upon the worship of Allah, because seeking knowledge is an act of worshipping Allah. The second type is the opposite. Patience upon staying away from sinning. The first category is patience to restrict yourself upon fulfilling the obedience. The second type of patience is to control yourself from falling into haram and impermissible acts. So first category is patience to continue worshipping Allah. Second category, patience to keep yourself away from sinning. Because that requires again for a person to control himself, for a person to restrict himself, to not fall into sinning, to not fall into wrongdoing. And that it requires a great degree of self-restriction, which is what the word patience means in Arabic. So to prevent yourself from falling into the wrong and incorrect acts. The third type of patience is patience upon the decree of Allah, or as they say often the scholars, patience upon the difficult or the distressing aspects of the decree of Allah. There may be certain things that occur to you that are distressing. They are difficult, they are hard, hardships and burdens, whatever that might be in terms of your health, for example. You lose your health and some difficulty and burden and hardship comes to you by way of that. Or you lose an individual in terms of death, that is a difficulty. Or you lose something in terms of your wealth, that is a difficulty. All of these different types of affairs that occur in the decree, which may be difficult and hard upon you, they cause hardship, they cause distress. Then for a person to be patient upon those times of difficulty, that is the third type of patience that the scholars they mention. As Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says, يُصَابُ الْإِنسَانُ بِمَرَضٍ فِي بَدَنِهِ يُصَابُ الْإِنسَانُ بِفَقْدِ شَيْءٍ مِنْ مَالِهِ. That maybe a person, he might be afflicted by some illness in his body, or he might be afflicted by losing some of his wealth. يُصَابُ الْإِنسَانُ بِفَقْدِ أَحِبَّتِهِ. A person may be afflicted by losing some of his beloved ones. فَيَجْزَعُ وَيَتَسَخَّطُ وَيَتَأَلَّمُ. So that person, he may become distressed and in a state where he's hurting and feeling the burden of that. So at this time, what's required is the patience. And this fourth characteristic, that's what it's talking about. That one of the characteristics of salvation, those who wish to save themselves from loss, is that when these difficulties they come, then they advise and they counsel each other to be firm and to be strong and to remain patient upon the religion of Allah. To remain patient upon worshipping Allah. To remain patient upon staying away from disobedience. And to remain patient upon the difficulties of the decree, what may occur to you from distress and hardship. Because the Shaykh says, those who do not remain patient upon these affairs, then it can, in the worst case scenarios, the one who is not patient upon the worship of Allah, the one who is not patient upon staying away from sins, the one who's not patient when difficulties occur, in the worst case scenario, the Shaykh mentions, you might even see somebody committing apostasy. They end up falling out of the religion of Islam. They apostate due to their complete and utter lack of any substance in their patience with regards to these affairs. So one of the characteristics of Ahlul Sunnah, one of the characteristics of those who desire the salvation, is that they advise and they counsel each other with this patience. And the final point we'll conclude on is, with those three categories of patience that we mentioned, patience upon worshipping Allah, patience upon staying away from the disobedience, and patience upon the difficulties of the decree, which one of those types of patience is the most difficult? Which one of those three is the most difficult to have the patience in?
Staying away from sinning.
Anybody else? That's correct. But if somebody said it's to remain patient upon worshipping Allah, that would also be correct. And if somebody said it is to be patient upon the decree and the difficulties, that is also correct. Because which type of patience is the most difficult to perform will be dependent upon the individual himself. People are different. Some people, they find it easy to obey Allah and to fulfill the commandments and the worship. They can do that easily, but they find it hard to stay away from sins. So for them, the difficulty is in the patience from staying away from sins. Other people, they're okay with sins in terms of staying away, not doing anything haram. They don't find difficulty in that, they can stay away from the haram things. But when it comes to actually doing what you're commanded to do, then they still don't actually do that. So they find a difficulty in actually performing the obligations. Even though in sins and everything they stay away, but they don't actually perform some of the obligations that are needed. So their difficulties in that side of patience. And some people, they might be very good in terms of their obedience to Allah, in terms of staying away from sins, but as soon as something distressing happens, as soon as some difficulty occurs to them, some calamity occurs, then all of a sudden they are distressed and depressed and they can't control themselves and they have no patience. So for them the difficulty is in the actual decree and the distress of the decree that may occur to them. So the patience, it is dependent upon the person where he requires to strengthen himself. Every individual will have a different type of weakness where that person needs to strengthen himself on. So that's what we'll conclude today with that brief explanation of Surah Al-Asr and some of the descriptions that Allah has mentioned for the one who desires to be saved from the loss. And those descriptions are to have iman, to do the righteous actions, to advise each other upon the truth, and to advise each other upon patience, patience in worship, patience away from the sins, and patience upon the difficulties that may occur from the situations and the circumstances of this world. And that's where we'll conclude today then, inshallah. And we'll continue next week at this same location, at this location now, at Hajj House. We'll continue next week at 7:30 p.m. Next week, inshallah, at 7:30 p.m. Because Maghrib will obviously be going further and further onwards. Perhaps 8:40 approximately by next week or something like that. So we'll do the lesson at 7:30 p.m. next week to finish 10 or 15 minutes in advance before Maghrib. And that will be here at this location, inshallah. So we'll conclude upon that now. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. One announcement to make, which is that tomorrow there's the conference in Manchester starting at approximately 4 p.m. 4 p.m. or just slightly after 4 p.m. The conference is going to begin in Manchester and it will continue all evening. There'll be three lectures, Abu Hakim and Abu Idris coming as well. And there'll be a telelink at approximately 7:30 before Maghrib too. So there'll be three lectures and a telelink beginning approximately 4 p.m., 4:30 p.m. and continuing on till Isha time or thereabouts. So you should try to make the effort to go. The topic is going to be around some of these doubts that the Hizb al-Tahrir, the Muhajirun, some of the misguidance that you get from them, some of the misguidance that you hear from the likes of Abu Qatada, Abu Hamza, Anjam Chowdhury, all of these types of deviated individuals, misguided individuals, the types of doubts that they bring into society, the ways that they try to entice the youngsters into their mentality, their distorted mentality. So tomorrow, inshallah, we're going to have the conference around that subject to clarify and to explain the reality of Ahlul Sunnah in terms of their belief regarding the rulers, regarding the Muslim countries, and to refute and to demolish this false methodology promoted by the likes of the individuals we mentioned. So that, inshallah, you should try to make an effort to go tomorrow evening. And we'll conclude there and continue next week, inshallah.